paying really close attention, so much so that he just kept watching the preacher, kept looking at his watch, kept looking at his watch, until finally the little boy leaned over to his dad and said, "He keeps looking at his watch. What does that mean?" His father said, "Absolutely nothing." So, some of you got it. Thank you. All right, so this is something, I just quick announcement. You'll see this probably in the next couple weeks or so show up in the bulletin. But we're going to start offering some guitar lessons here at the church for anyone young and old alike that may be interested in something like that. It's been something that God has placed on my heart to pass along to the next worship leaders, if you will, of the church. And so I've told a few people about it, and I also just kind of want to reiterate, if you're looking to read music and learn music theory, you better go somewhere else. I can teach you a little bit of theory with scales and root notes and stuff like that. But my goal with this is, as I've told people, I said, I think there is folks that can take piano lessons and learn to play melody lines and whatnot. And you're going to be 12 months probably away, at least, from being able to get up here and lead some worship. But my goal with the guitar lessons is I believe I can probably take someone within 6 months, get them up on stage with us, get you more comfortable being up here with us, and just being able to, if something happens to me, I'm sick some morning, someone can just pick up a guitar and lead worship. So that's going to be the goal in our time together. If you don't have a guitar, we've got an electric and an acoustic in the music room. So music room, a.k.a. Pastor Brian's old office. So if you just want to give it a try for a while, come on in. Let's sit down together, and if it's something that clicks, then we can talk about moving forward and seeing what a guitar that's decent costs, things like that. So excited to be able to offer that, so be on the lookout for that in the coming weeks. Do you know what food I love? Cheesecake, cinnamon rolls, yeah. Peanut butter. I love me some peanut butter. Peanut butter cookies, peanut butter pie, peanut butter bonbons, peanut butter cups, Reese's Pieces, peanut butter fudge, the homemade, that just, oh, peanut butter right out of the jar. It just makes me happy. I think if there was one thing that could possibly make onions even palatable, it'd be some peanut butter. It doesn't mean that the next time we have potluck that you can smear some peanut butter on an onion and make me try it, because that's probably still not going to happen. But maybe something a little controversial, but it's got to be chunky. I like chunky. Now, I'm not going to pass up creamy, don't get me wrong. But chunky, Skippy, or Jif were always my favorites. And if there was one food that my mom would buy in bulk, it was peanut butter. And you know the stuff I'm looking for. The stuff, it looks like it comes in a gallon bucket. You know. So I remember one time growing up, I grabbed that big can of peanut butter, and I grabbed a spoon, and I hid behind the chair in the living room just eating spoons full of this stuff. And then my dad caught me, and he made me put it back. The fact that I was behind the chair eating it should tell you something, that I was doing something that I wasn't supposed to be doing. But I thought I'd had the perfect plan: get up early, grab the jar, grab a spoon, hide behind the chair. It was foolproof for a young boy. But it was something that I wasn't supposed to be doing, and therefore I was social distancing myself from my mom and dad. So maybe some of you came in this morning, you saw the title of the sermon, and thought, have you been social distancing? And you saw who was giving the message, and you thought, oh, brother, this is going to be a politically charged nightmare. Has nothing to do with current events, so I'll just start you right there. Has nothing to do with current events, so no need to get worked up over that. But the title of the sermon asks a very important question for all of us this morning. Have you been social distancing? Now, I shared the story about the peanut butter. It's a funny childhood story, but there's so much truth to how we behave as adults in that. We do it to one another all the time. Something has upset us, so we reason among ourselves that we have the right not to talk to someone anymore. So we social distance from people. The Bible gives us plenty of instructions on how to deal with that. But today is not about our relationships with one another, at least not directly. Today is about our relationship with God. And I want us to examine our hearts this morning and just ask if we've been social distancing from God. Because if we are, then your relationships with one another will suffer anyway. We do it with God so often. We are so convinced that we should do something, or that it's okay to do something, and that we've got a right to do something, and then we ignore God in the process. I know all about that. I've done it plenty of times myself in my life, growing up and even into adulthood many times, probably many times a week, to be honest with you. But here's just a little tip. Take a look at what the Bible says about what God says about whatever it is you're being tempted to do. And if it happens to say that God hates it, then chances are pretty darn good that God is not telling you to do it. So you can look at, here's just a small list out of Proverbs that we are given, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There's six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among his brothers. Those are very clear. And you would say, I would never do anything like that. But we do versions of it all the time. So if you're convinced that God is telling you to do something and it falls within his list of things that he says don't do, chances are very, very likely that he is not telling you to do them. Now, I could have gotten away with sitting behind that chair, and I could have eaten that entire bucket of peanut butter. Mom and Dad would have been mad, but the truth about it is they still would have loved me. They still would have cared for me. They wouldn't have just completely distanced themselves from me for doing such a thing. And it's a wonderful thing that we're going to see this morning from our great God and Savior. We are going to be in Luke chapter 5 this morning. And as you're turning there or looking that up, if you would stand, we're just going to read a couple verses. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Says, while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Father, it's a story from your word. It's an account from your word that if we've been around church our whole lives, we've heard this our whole lives. We've heard about this, Lord. I remember as a young boy hearing about these stories of these miracles taking place. And many times we read these with some nostalgia, and we kind of gloss over some of the details there, Lord. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would just be with me, give me clear words to say, that we would convey your message clearly, that everything that comes from my mouth, Lord, that you would find pleasing. Father, I pray for everyone here that we would look into your word and see areas in our lives that maybe we have distanced ourselves from you from time to time. May we be convicted of that, Lord. Father, we ask these things now in your son's name. Amen. You can be seated. So, and it's an account that's recorded for us in Matthew and Mark, and as we see here in Luke. And none of the authors really go into a ton of detail over the event. So, as I like to do, we're going to build some context. We're going to unpack this just a little bit. And we're going to start just simple. What is leprosy? Well, I looked it up on Dr. Google. Leprosy is an infectious disease that causes severe disfiguring skin sores and nerve damage in the arms, legs, and skin areas around your body. Leprosy primarily affects your skin and nerves outside of your brain and spinal cord, called the peripheral nerves. It may also strike your eyes and thin tissue lining the inside of your nose. The main symptom of leprosy is disfiguring skin sores, lumps, or bumps that don't go away after several weeks or months. So there's the definition of leprosy. We've already read the account of how Dr. Luke puts it. Let's turn back and just kind of expand the picture a little bit. Like I said, Matthew and Mark don't go into a lot more detail about it, but it's always good just to read the parallel accounts, and that way we can get as complete picture as possible. So Matthew records this for us in chapter 8 of his gospel. So Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3, and it says, "A leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy was cleansed." So really similar. Couple extra little details there that are impactful to the event, I believe. Some things that Matthew mentions that Luke does not. And then there are some things that Luke mentions that Matthew does not. Matthew mentions that they came down from a mountain. Luke doesn't mention that. Matthew also mentions there was a large crowd that followed him. Luke didn't mention that. Matthew mentioned that the man with leprosy came to him. Now there's that lost in English translation stuff that we really wrestle with from time to time with our English versions of our Bibles. Because we read that kind of stuff. And as I was visiting with Susan this week, I was reading through these different accounts going, man, something, knowing what I know about leprosy, and we will unpack that as we go along this morning. It's like, well, something doesn't add up here. It's just the events make it sound like he was just, this guy was right there with all of these people. So the large crowd, that means something in this context. Luke mentions that the man was covered with, full of leprosy. Matthew didn't mention that. That one made a little more sense to me because Luke, he was a doctor, so adding more details around a medical condition made a little more sense because we see Dr. Luke do that throughout his gospel from time to time. More on that in just a moment. But let's look at Mark's account too. Let's kind of just tie all these together. So Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. Again, you're going to see very similar details here. "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, falling on his knees before him, and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed." So it's an account, it's kind of more in line with what we see Luke tell us. There's a brief similarity there between the Luke and Mark accounts. Mark says that the man beseeched Jesus. Luke says that the man implored him. Both in the original text speak to this calling out, this crying out to Jesus. Something that carried a bit more volume, something that would have been needed more from a distance to try his best to overcome the large crowd that Matthew tells us about. Matthew again was telling us, you know, that he came to him. This man came to Jesus. But again, that lost in English translation piece there, the original Greek is more in line with saying something more to the effect of this man arrived at the general location that Jesus was going to be at. Okay? So we can already see that just a little tiny bit of context starts to clarify some of the details in this account for us. Differences may not be a big deal. They're not huge. They're certainly not contradictions by any means. They do, however, paint a more complete picture for us. So what do we conclude from these little tiny differences? I want to add just even a little bit more context to it. So we're going to go all the way back to Leviticus 13. Leviticus 13. It's a whole chapter dedicated to what they were to do with people with leprosy. And there are, in our Bibles, 59 verses dedicated to this topic. This must be something serious. So we're not going to read all 59, but I'm just going to pull out a couple here, starting in verse 2. When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priests. The priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair of the infection has turned white and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at it, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and it does not appear to be deeper than the skin and the hair on it has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him who has the infection for 7 days. The priest shall look at him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes the infection is not changed and the infection is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him for another 7 days. The priest shall look at him again on the seventh day, and if the infection has faded and the mark has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. And it goes on like that for 59 verses about this. This back and forth, and just to quickly summarize this whole chapter, one commentary summarizes it like this. There's a preliminary indication of symptoms that is made. A priestly inspection or re-inspection is performed. A statement of specific symptoms as viewed by the priest. The priest's diagnosis, whether unclean or clean. If diagnosed as unclean, the isolation treatment of verses 44 through 46 must follow. If the initial inspection is inconclusive, a 7-day quarantine is done and may be imposed, followed by another inspection. So this is a very serious thing. This is something that they were scared would spread throughout the whole camp. So these were the rules for inspecting individuals with leprosy. And if you notice, this was a visual inspection of something seen on the body. And in most cases, if you really look at this, in most cases it was a scab or just a swelling or a boil on one part of the body. For some, it could be more widespread, of course. But for the most part, these instructions, these details are given to the priests for these inspections to be made that was just one little single spot. So you wake up one morning and you're kind of going, oh dear, what's this little thing right here? Now I could just sit there and I could do this all day. But the instruction was to go to the priest and say, can you look at this, this one little thing right here, and tell me what you think. That was the instruction being made. So I want us to also focus on the outcome. If someone was determined, if that little spot was determined to be leprosy, what was to come of that? And down in Leviticus 13, verses 45 through 46, it says, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair on his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone in his dwelling. His dwelling shall be outside of the camp. So why the need to walk around shouting, unclean, unclean? We kind of unpacked that just a little bit there. One, so no one else would catch it. We don't want anyone else to catch this. But there's something else there, and I already kind of alluded to it a little bit there, because most would not even know otherwise. Remember, this all started with a single little spot, a little scab, a boil or something that they could have concealed, and I'm sure that happened. But it was something that no one would have known otherwise. Other than the person and the priest who did the inspecting, who would know? And so we come back to our account in Luke, and so we see where it says here that while Jesus was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man that was covered with leprosy. It wasn't just a little spot. It was something that even he couldn't hide it if he wanted to. He saw it. I mean, everyone that was around him would have seen this man's condition. He would have been walking through going, unclean, unclean. So just a little bit of context in our hands. See what that does for the text there? when we come back to Luke and we, what I start to believe here that we are seeing here is not just a general reading of this going, here's a guy that was just part of the crowd. He was just traveling with the crowd as they came down from the mountain. I don't think that's the case at all. I don't think it could have been the case at all. This man would have been easily noticed. And even if he wasn't shouting, unclean, unclean, the people around of this large crowd would have said, unclean, stay away from me. So I don't think this is a man that was just traveling here and saying, Jesus, hey, come over here, see me. I think this was a man that was way off in the distance. So here's what I see happening in this encounter. There's a lot going on around Jesus right now. A lot of people. People wanting to see him, wanting to hear him, wanting to be healed by him. And then this man with leprosy, I don't believe he would have been traveling in close proximity with this crowd. He wouldn't have been allowed to. He would not have been just sitting there amongst the people. He wouldn't have been allowed to do that. This man would, again, have been off in the distance somewhere. Remember, Luke records that this man implored Jesus. Mark says that he beseeched Jesus. It's that shouting from a distance as best he could to get his attention. And then notice what the man says. First, notice what he doesn't say. I do this a lot. This is kind of where I read the white spaces between the lines, and I look for, you know, what doesn't he say? What he doesn't say is, can you heal me? He already knows he can. He already has the faith. He says, I know he can do it. No, he says, if you are willing. So when you couple that with the shouting of unclean, unclean, and the large crowd in attendance, there's this man with leprosy in the same general location as the rest of this crowd. And he needed help. His shouting amongst the crowd was probably, it may well not even have been heard by Jesus, this large crowd that had gathered. Now, I believe what we see here is we see a picture of Jesus, and it's Jesus that is the one that notices the man. He's the one that notices the man, and then Jesus works his way through the crowd with this laser beam focus on this individual to get to him, because there was no way this man was going to be able to get to Jesus on his own. Verse 12 there says, when he saw Jesus, it's my belief there that I think the reason that he saw Jesus was because Jesus had already come to him. And the man simply looked up, and there was Jesus. So when he saw Jesus, I believe Jesus was right there in front of him. Whatever you're struggling with this morning, I have no idea what that is. You know, there's so many different fears that are going around. We used to have a pretty good grasp on what people were going through, but it seems like everything changes from day to day and week to week, and everyone struggles with just something different all the time. And many times I believe it'd be really easy for some of us to look at whatever your problem is and say, what's the big deal? And we're not dialed in to understand and respect what it is that you might be going through. You know, something that could be easy for you to deal with is not so easy for someone else to deal with. So I have no idea what you're going through this morning or whatever you're trying to make sense of. But some of you maybe have believed the lie that Jesus is not hearing you cry out. Just be encouraged this morning that he not only hears you, but he's been running after you the whole time. You think he's not hearing you because, probably because you've been running the other way the whole time, trying to figure out the problem yourself. He's been chasing you, and if you would just stop for a moment and just look up or turn around, I think you'll find that he's been there the whole time. I started kind of thinking through some different things. I know a couple things that many have struggled with here in this church, here and just other people that we know of, but I started asking myself some questions. Is it even possible for a believer to get caught up in a sin? And I'd like to think the answer to that's obvious, but there are some that really struggle with that. mainly because of the conviction that comes from it. Some struggle that if they sin, are they really saved? And I think the devil does a wonderful job using our sins against us to cause doubt and confusion, and he pokes at us like that. Are you really saved? It's a very complex question, requires a lot more discussion, but the question at hand here simply is nothing more than, can a saved person not only sin, but get caught up in a sin? Can a saved person struggle with that sin and still be saved? And the answer, quite frankly, is yes, of course. In fact, to the disciples, Jesus even promised that that would happen. Back in Mark 14, verse 27, Jesus says to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Now, our English version, again, can cause a lot of confusion to us, because those words, fall away, can instantly make us go, what's that mean? Do I lose my salvation? Original language there, the words fall away actually mean stumble. And so Jesus there is saying, you will all stumble. At some point, you're going to stumble. So the good news is we've got this book that can tell us where we're at in our walk. So signs that you have been social distancing yourself from Jesus. Where do we go for something like that? Galatians chapter 5. It's just a good list to contemplate, to refer to often, to use in our own lives to kind of check our walk with the Lord. So signs that you've been social distancing from Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. So remember here again, Paul's writing this to a group of believers. He's writing this to a church. So just that piece of information by itself says some of these things can become apparent in our lives from time to time, which is why he goes on and tells us, here's things to look for. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So he's not giving us a comprehensive list. He's giving, here's some examples, and then things like this too. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you struggle with those things? Now, I want to emphasize my word there, struggle. Okay, because there's some very strong language right at the end of that last verse that I just read. That if you practice such things, that you do not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's a sermon for another whole day right there by itself. We're talking about the struggle, not the practice of these things. So do you have any of these things apparent in your life? It's a good examination of where you're at. It's a good way to pray Scripture, if you will, back to God. And have God, are these things apparent? Are these things in my life that I am not aware of, or I've been doing ignorantly or without knowing per se? And then it goes on to say, Paul says, here's some signs that you're not social distancing. And he goes on in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit are these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So are these things apparent in your life? I'm not going to unpack all of these things, the good or the bad. Just read these for yourself, and just really examine your own heart and say, what is showing up in my walk right now? And you can be mad at me all you want, but really, this is just God's word talking. Are these things apparent in your life? Hopefully it's the good things. But if not, are some of those bad things showing up? Social distancing. Have you been social distancing from Jesus? Now what we can all do together is we can help one another. I appreciate John Damon the other day sending out a text talking about bearing one another's burdens. And that's what Paul goes on to tell us. And if you recall, if you know your Bibles well, you'll know that these little numbers in our Bibles, the chapter and verse divisions, they don't exist in the original text. So chapter 6 to us, just as it just continues to flow from what we know as chapter 5. And so Paul then continues on here as if 5 doesn't end, it just continues the letter. And he says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Do you see someone struggling with some of these other things? If so, have you then applied the beginning of chapter 6 and have reached out to someone that you see struggling with these things and said, "How can I help?" I always appreciate the calls from Michael. He'll always end the conversation with, "What can I do for you?" Always looking for a way to help. Trying to uncover, probably not the right word, but trying to see if there's something that maybe you know what? Yes, there is. And I always appreciate that from him or anyone else that will send the texts or call or whatever. Because that's what we should be doing. That's what the text says. If you're struggling with these things, if you see someone with this list of items, and you, as you stand before God, say, "You know what? I am showing these other things. Great. What can you do to help those other people?" That's what the text is getting at. That's what Paul is getting at there. One of the rawest questions I could ask right now is this, and it has to do with being at a point in our lives where we feel like we've got it all figured out. When we are living our lives as if we've got all the answers. We're so confident that the decisions that we want to make. We are living in, at that point, what I believe is probably the most dangerous place we can be, where the consequences of our actions have not caught up with us yet. We've made decisions, and those decisions, the consequences that come with them, haven't caught up with us yet. And so we think to ourselves, "God must be okay with that." That's such a dangerous place to be at. So the question that I ask is, some people at some points in their lives may be at that point where they say, "Why?" Sounds horrible, but they may be saying, "Why follow Jesus?" Because from our text in Luke this morning, we are that person with the leprosy. Jesus comes to this person, and the Bible tells us that he did something else before even speaking to the person. I want you to see this clearly. Back in Luke, while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face, implored him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And then we see this, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. You see, the touch was the answer. Jesus even saying anything from there on was just merely confirmation in what he was already there and willing to do. So in the eyes of the people around him, put yourself in that crowd for a moment. Can you imagine that scene, that picture unfolding? Jesus not only making a beeline to this individual, to this person covered with leprosy that the crowd would have kept at a distance, but now they're seeing Jesus, the guy they're following, go to this person, not only go to him, but then what does he do? He does the unthinkable. He touches him. Why is that so important? Because it's a picture that this leper could do nothing without Jesus. There's nothing that you can do apart from Him. Just as we see in this picture this morning, there's nothing that you can do to get to Him. He was the one who spanned the gap. He was the one who comes to you. So again, I don't know what your struggle with is this morning. And maybe you're here, possibly, you just never know. You never know. And this is maybe the first time you're hearing about this person, Jesus. Romans 6:23 offers one of the greatest redundancies in all of the Bible. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, we should already know that a gift is free. But we humans like to screw stuff up as much as we can. Pride gets in the way. Pride gets in the way. People want to do things for us, or they want to offer things for us. They want to help us in some way. And we say dumb things because we're prideful people. But we say things like, someone comes and they offer us a gift. And so then we say in return, well, what can I do for you? Or how much do I owe you for that? It's like, it's a gift. You know, just take it, okay? Sometimes I think the humility, possessing humility just to accept a gift is not one of our strong traits, is it? We always want to do something in return. Accept it. It's a free gift. So before you're tempted to say, yeah, but I've done this sin, fill in the blank. Did He pay for? And so I'll stop you right there, and before you can even fill in the blank, I'll answer the question for you. Yes, He did pay for even that. Whatever it is you got rolling around in your head, He paid for even that. So as we get ready to close, many times we read the Bible about Jesus' first coming on earth as this little sacrificial lamb, and we long for the day when He returns as a conquering king. And so we read about His first coming, and we tend to view Him as being very, very meek, which is true. Don't get me wrong. It's true. But I love how Scripture still drops in little nuggets during His first coming that remind us of His power. Now, if you're like me, your mind might instantly go to like the money changers' tables, right? You know, and you're like going, you read the account of Him going in and just turning them all upside down, you're going, heck yeah, that's my king right there. But there's one verse that I don't know if our minds jump to right away when we think of His power and who He is. It's a verse we've heard a lot. It's John 16:33. It's a wonderful promise to us today, where Jesus says this. He says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And so maybe you're thinking, well, what's so powerful about that verse? I mean, yeah, it gives us confidence to live in this ever-changing world. But what do we do? What do we do with Scripture to find its richer meaning? Context. And the context here, when we consider the context in this particular spot, without going very deep, we see, when were these words said? Who were they said to? Jesus is saying these words to His disciples. But it's the timing of the statement that should jump out at us and grab our attention. He says this to them before He went to the cross. So you see, for anyone else in all of history, the best that they maybe could have even said, and they couldn't even really have said this, but you would have expected even Jesus to say something like, "I will overcome this." But He doesn't say that. He is already telling them before He goes to the cross, He says, "It's already done. It's already defeated. I have overcome this thing." He doesn't tell them, He says, I'm going to overcome this thing, so hang tight with Me for a couple more days, and after that, then you will have the courage to do what you need to do. He doesn't say that. He says, I have already overcome these things. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that he doesn't tell us we need to wait until here. He's basically saying, take courage now. Telling his disciples, take courage right now, for I've already beaten it. Do you remember, he says, do you remember back in the garden in Genesis 3:15 what was promised? I'm here to fulfill that promise. It's already been taken care of. What a great promise that we have from our Lord and Savior. And we're the ones with the privilege to read verses like that now in hindsight and see, he did. He did do those things. Well, what great confidence can we have today? I think the disciples should have been the ones struggling with this. And now we can look at it and say, but he did what he said he was going to do. So we should have the great confidence that he intends for us to have. So I don't know what kind of demons that you're facing right now. There's a skit that was done that I'm going to have them play this that I believe puts on display, it's about 5 or 6 minutes long, but puts on display the promise of his word that he is here. So I just kind of want to have you watch this play out and just see the illustration in front of you about what Jesus is right there. He's been there the whole time. So, play that. So I don't know if you just caught some of that and if that rings true with any of you. That rings true with me so many times. Is when I'm struggling with things and I see something like that, I'm just reminded that I'm never consumed because he's always been there holding me back. So if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I trust that you would come to meet him today and understand that that can also issue as a warning too, because there's going to be a day when this restraint is not going to be there anymore. It's not going to be there anymore. So I trust if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, come talk to me, come to talk to Pastor Josh. We'd love to have that conversation with you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. We are the lepers. We are the ones that we could not get to you on our own. Lord, we may have tried, we may have yelled from a distance, Lord, but it was always you that came to us. Father, what a great reminder this morning that no matter where we are at, no matter how busy, how large the crowd gets, how drowned out we may feel at times, that you are the one that spans the gap. And Lord, we love you. Pray that be anyone here this morning that doesn't know your Son as their Savior, that today would be the day. Today that would be the day that they would see that what he has done for them, and that he has been holding off the onslaught of everything, that he has come to them. Father, we now ask these things now in your Son's name. Amen.